Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God, our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Being and remaining a Christian in the world is hard. We've spoken about numerous times about why this is. The great dragon, the devil, has been cast down to earth and now seeks the destruction of the Christian church. And not just the church, but the devil seeks to destroy Christians, their faith, individually and personally. He pursues you, as St. Peter says, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he will devour. We see it clearly in the events of Holy Week. The conflict between Jesus and the rulers of his day are what leads to the weeping and the lament of the disciples in the upper room. Jesus tells them in advance how they will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. When the devil enters into Judas, he makes a deal with the chief priests and the rulers of the people. The disciples will see play out right before their eyes what Jesus meant when he spoke to the Pharisees and said, "You are of your father, the devil." When the disciples leave the upper room and go to the Garden of Gethsemane on the day Jesus is arrested, Jesus will tell his disciples, "See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Then, their time of weeping and mourning begins. And this is what Jesus is preparing them for in our gospel text today. But Jesus' description of the events ahead do not end with his death. The disciples will not be left to weep and lament and mourn for all time. Peter will not be left in the grief and sorrow of his denial of Jesus. Thomas will not be left with his doubtings and fears that he wasted years of his life following Jesus. They will weep and lament and mourn for a little while, says Jesus, because for a little while they will not see him. But that little while will come to an end. They will see him again, he says. He will rise from the dead. Yet even then, the disciples will remain in doubting and fear. They will still have anxiety. It won't be until after Jesus finally ascends into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and sends the Holy Spirit. Then they will know. Then they will understand. Then their joy will be made complete. And even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of beatings and imprisonment, even in the midst of being put to death, nobody will be able to take their joy from them. See? The Christian faith in this world is hard. But isn't what we all desire a joy that will not be taken from us? A joy that can withstand the trial and difficulty? A joy that persists even in the face of the sufferings we experience in this world? Note carefully the basis for this joy, however. Notice that on the day of Jesus' resurrection and for some time following, the disciples don't have this joy yet. There was still fear and anxiety and doubt hanging in their minds. Even when they saw the resurrected Jesus, their joy had not yet been made complete. If they had suffered persecution or resistance in that time, they remained in great danger of falling away. So their peace and their joy do not commence immediately with the knowledge of Jesus' resurrection. Simply knowing the history of the Christian faith is not the same as having Christian faith. Knowledge of the historical truth that the body of Jesus was laid in the grave and rose on the third day does not itself bring the joy we need. And yet Jesus promises them, "You will have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you." The weeping and the sorrow in the heart of the disciples will come to an end. Joy will come in a little while, says Jesus. Of course, looking as we do on all of these events, it's easy to downplay the plight of the disciples in those days. We know what the scriptures teach about these events. And we find it hard to understand why they didn't immediately rejoice as Jesus was hanging on the cross and said, "It is finished. It is completed." Because we know and understand that in that very moment, as Jesus breathes his last, we are made free from death. In that moment, even as Jesus' limp body hangs upon the tree, the devil has lost his access to the throne of God. The great accuser is no longer able to stand in the presence of God the Father and accuse the Christian believer of anything. Your sin is atoned for when Jesus says it is finished. The price has been paid for your redemption and your rescue. Even now, Jesus has freed you from death and everlasting condemnation. But because the body of Jesus is laid in the grave to rest on the Sabbath, the disciples lose hope and confidence in him. They forget the many times that he said he would rise on the third day. They even forget the words of our gospel text spoken in their ears just hours before these events happen. "A little while and you will see me no more, and again a little while and you will see me." Now, if we think about it, was there any reason for their doubt or their confusion? No. They had all of the information they needed. And instead of sorrowing and weeping and lamenting, they should have been rejoicing and waiting expectantly for that moment of Christ's resurrection. And yet, on the very night of Jesus' victorious resurrection from the dead, we find the disciples cowering in fear and despair, the marks of unbelief. Sorrow and sadness have set in. Weeping and lament take hold. They even reject the evidence brought to them by the women from the tomb. Their Lord and teacher has been taken from them, and they now feel left alone and despair because they don't know what to do next. But because we know the rest of the story, we see their foolishness. As they're going through it, they're unaware of what Jesus had accomplished. Their grief and their sorrow is too great. They're unable to recall his words and his promises, not even able to bring them to mind. They can't feel any hope or joy, none of the hope or joy which should be theirs as they await his return. They forget that he said after 3 days he would rise. They even forgot that just a few hours before, he said, "After a little while, you will see me again." Likewise, when we are in the midst of trial or temptation, when the world, or worse, our own sinful flesh leads us away from Christ and his promises, we too are vulnerable to the same temptations that the disciples had during that little while between Jesus' death and resurrection. Like them, we who live now between the time of Jesus' ascension and his return in clouds of glory only have his words and his promises to cling to. And we often have sorrow. We weep and lament because all too often his words and his promises are driven from our heart and our mind as we look only at our circumstances, or worse, we look only inwardly to our own feelings and thoughts. And so we too weep and lament. We too are sorrowful, and it becomes easy for us to fall into despair and unbelief. It's easy to look at the world around us and think it's all hopeless. It's even easier to look at ourselves and see nothing but our sinful thoughts and desires. There are many baptized saints of God who feel within themselves the conflict between what their own heart desires and what God tells us is for our good. They know the reality of sin in their thoughts and in their heart. And even if those thoughts and desires never turn into action, they feel they can never be free, and it feels lonely. They feel far from Christ's presence. They don't know any peace, and it becomes unbearable, leading them to sorrow and weep and lament. It's one of the things that has led many away from the Christian church. It's not only that they don't feel supported by their fellow believers. It's not only that they don't feel cared for by their brothers and sisters in the faith. It's not only that they see hypocrisy and false faith of those sitting with them in the pew on Sunday morning. There are many who have been brought to the waters of baptism, but have walked away from the faith and refused to sit in the pew because, well, they've simply fallen into despair. The Spirit tugs at their heart. They're reminded of the word they once heard about forgiveness and mercy, but in their confusion, doubt has set in. In many ways, they're simply ignorant. Ignorant about what the Christian faith really is. And so they live in a little while of doubt and fear that hopefully only remains for a little while. But they keep themselves away, even as the Holy Spirit calls them to gather with their brothers and sisters in Christ. When they do come, some of them sit in the pew and scoff. They come up with every reason not to believe what is said, and they take themselves further and further from the peace and joy which Jesus holds out for them. And then there are others, those in whom the spiritual battle rages mightily. They have been given new birth in the waters of baptism. They feel the war and struggle within them as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit with whom they were sealed in those blessed waters, fights against their old sinful nature. But they don't know how to understand the confusion and the feelings that well up within. They're ashamed of themselves. They're ashamed of the things they've done. They're ashamed of the things they've wanted to do, even if they didn't do them. The things they felt. And even though they're baptized, they live in great sorrow and regret. And they keep themselves away, not only because they feel the glares and condescending glances, but because they feel they must stay away. Because they think that if people knew what was really in their heart and their mind, then surely they would be unlovable and unredeemable. But the reality is, Christ has redeemed them. Risen from the dead, we know that God loves them. He has forgiven their sins in Jesus. But in those little whiles, that's easy to forget. And when people forget, they begin to question, well, what good is the church? What good is my baptism? What good is being a Christian? What good is faith in Jesus if I feel this way? All that their Christianity seems to bring about is struggle and trial and difficulty in this life. God's law brings mockery from the world when they speak it, and it causes turmoil in their own heart. Many have bought into the lies of the TV preachers and the false prophets that tell them that, well, God just simply wants you to be happy. They hear God's law condemn them and wonder how they can ever be happy if life is just one struggle after another, a struggle against the world, a struggle against the land, a struggle against our own sinful flesh and thoughts and desires. How can I rejoice, they wonder? How can I be content in this life if I need to constantly be on my guard so that my body and my emotions don't get the better of me and lead me to sin? It's no wonder that so many who have once been brought to the font go out into the world and simply give up fighting. It's no wonder why so many adopt the pagan cry, eat, drink, and be merry, for, you know, tomorrow we die. And they choose to walk the wide path that leads to destruction. After all, why should we struggle against sin? Why should I fight daily? Where's the joy, the peace, and the contentment? I can only despair of ever finding it so long as I experience these things. And it's easy to think that it would just be so much easier to give in, to renounce our baptism, to divorce from Christ, to walk away from the God who has called you to be his own, to refuse and reject the love and kindness which God shed his blood on the cross to buy you back from sin, death, and the devil. As people who are on this path struggle, they often don't see or understand that they're living in that same sort of little while that the disciples in the upper room lived in. The fact is, they have such grief and sorrow not because of the trials of life, but because they're not fully aware of the cosmic realities of what Jesus has accomplished. They focus inwardly, only looking at their circumstances, and they can only know what they're experiencing in the moment. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've had a time of not being able to lay hold of the promises of Christ. Maybe you know what it's like not to have confidence that God actually loves you right now, every moment, with a love that caused him to send his own son to die for you on the cross. Maybe you have lived for a little time without that peace which comes with knowing that because Jesus is risen from the dead, you can be certain God does love you. He has done everything to make peace between himself and you. Jesus tells us about this little while so that even in this world, you would have confidence and certainty. Not only are your sins forgiven, but you have been set free from the prison of sin, of death, and yes, even now you have been granted eternal life in Christ Jesus. If we're truly honest, if we're truly forthright about the day-to-day living of the Christian faith, there's no doubt that we must acknowledge the fact that it's hard. It's a struggle. Daily we encounter failures. And those failures will cause all kinds of sorrow and lament as we do everything within our own power to live as God would have us to live, only to fail and fall into temptation yet again. And then there's the guilt and the sorrow and the grief that goes along with it. It takes superhuman strength. It takes superhuman self-discipline to keep our bodies, our minds, and our emotions under control. And all too often, the Christian faith has been presented to us as something that is simply easy and pain-free, something that is without struggle in this world. Too often, we have minimized the struggle and trial. We walk into church and put on a fake smile and refuse to talk about our own burdens with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We've also refused to do our Christian duty to share in the struggles, trials, and sufferings of our brothers and sisters in Christ. As they live through that little while, when their own confidence is shaken, when temptation, suffering, and trial has them questioning their faith. And instead, we leave them to suffer alone and in silence. So it begins to make sense when we now have two or even three generations of our families wondering what use Christianity and the faith and the church are. Because when we pretend not to struggle, when we're apathetic to the trials and struggles of others, when we fail to come alongside them, when we only demean them and accuse them with sideways glances, when they prove that they're just as much a poor, miserable sinner as we confess ourselves to be, why, they begin to ask questions like, what's the use? So why should I continue to struggle against what God calls sin? Why shouldn't I just give in and live the way that I want to? Why not just to let my emotions take over, whether it's anger or greed or lust or envy? As long as nobody else is seriously hurt, why shouldn't I give in and let myself fly off the handle in a rage when I'm angry or harbor a grudge and a chip on my shoulder? What good is a chaste and decent life where biologically male husbands and biologically female wives love and honor each other? Why can't I just give in to lust and be with whomever I desire? And as for envy and greed, well, let's just consider we live in a capitalist system. Envy, keeping up with the Joneses, the greedy desires of my heart are what drive the economy. I can look at the world and see people who struggle far less in life, who seem to be far happier than I am. Why shouldn't I just follow the way of the world and do as they do? Now notice, when they're considered on their own, these are not foolish questions. When we consider them without regard for what Jesus has taught concerning himself and the cosmic realities of the world, and what is going on, they're actually reasonable and rational questions. Of course, if you think about it, The unbelieving disciples, cowering in the upper room for fear of the Jews, were doing the same reasonable and rational thinking on the night that Jesus rose from the dead. And if the disciples simply remembered Jesus' words, they would have looked and acted differently. If we know and understand the reality of Jesus' work on our behalf, the struggles and trials of life take on an entirely different significance. It's a struggle, a cosmic struggle. And the sorrow and the lament takes on a different character. Just imagine for a moment how different the days of the disciples would have been if they had access to the entire historical account recorded in the scriptures. If they knew and were convinced to the same degree on the night of Easter as they were on the day of Pentecost when Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit, how do you think their outlook would have changed when they heard the news of the empty tomb in the morning? If they remembered Jesus' words, "In a little while you will see me again." It's difficult to imagine that they could have held back their joy and elation. If they knew, as we do, that Jesus' words from the cross, "It is finished," meant that sin is atoned for, that your guilt is forgiven, that in that moment, as Jesus hangs there, sin has lost its hold on you. You don't have to do it anymore. How would that have changed their view of things? And so that's why Jesus prepares them for the hours, days, weeks ahead, telling them, "A little while you will see me no longer, and a little while and you will see me." Because he was preparing us in the same way. We can help others by reminding them of that reality. We don't see Jesus here and now visibly among us. He doesn't stand there and speak to you as he did to the disciples in the upper room. But we do have his word and his promises. We have our brothers and sisters in Christ to help us and remind us. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, urging us to remember the truth. God's love and mercy and kindness has been handed to you in the waters of your baptism. God's mercy and kindness is spoken to into your ears in the words of forgiveness. It's put into your mouth as you eat the body and drink the blood of Jesus. Jesus has saved you. He has redeemed you. He has bought you back from sin, death, and the power of the devil. And these are not just words. They are the eternal truths of the gospel. It's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. And we need to keep these truths before our eyes. We need to speak and share these words and promises among others who are suffering. We need to recognize that when we ourselves suffer, we can't trust our feelings. We can't trust our own thoughts. We can't trust the desires of our flesh, because along with the world and the devil, all of that also seeks to distract us and lead us away from Christ and his promises. So if you are in a little while, if you feel the war within your heart, take heart. It is actually the Spirit of Christ working in you to keep you, to preserve you, so that you continue to believe and trust in God's goodness. If you're in a period of darkness and confusion, know it will only be a little while, and then Christ will smile upon you again. You will feel in that hour comfort, peace, and joy. This is why St. John, in the words of our epistle text, gives us this beautiful picture. "Beloved, we are, even now, children of God." He says this to keep us mindful of the fact that you were washed clean and brought into God's family in the waters of your baptism. You have been adopted by God the Father. You have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, your brother. You have been rescued from sin. You have been promised eternal life in Christ Jesus. And along with all of that, you have been given the Holy Spirit and faith to continue the fight whenever you encounter it in your own life, so that you are helped and upheld, and you can help and uphold others in their struggles. So look to Jesus. That's what it's all about. See in Jesus what kind of the love the Father has given to us. He sent his only begotten Son to suffer and die for you, so that you would be given life. Yes, for a little while we struggle. For a little while we engage in various trials and difficulties in life, both within and without. But Satan is defeated. The world is redeemed. The victory is Christ Jesus. And you are released from your guilt, from your shame, from your slavery to sin. You can resist. You can fight against it. And when Jesus raises you from the dead, you will finally experience the victory that he has won for you. But even as we struggle and fight, we can have that certainty, the certainty given to us by God himself and his word, that he loves us and will continue to care for us. And we have this certainty because of what we have here. As we hear his word, as we receive the body and blood, he continues to give us what we need to support us through this life and death's dark veil until we are received into his loving arms forever. So see what manner of love the Father has given to us so that we would be called children of God, because that is what we are. Beloved children of God, purchased and redeemed with the blood of God's own Son. These are truths and realities that the Christian church has preached for thousands of years. These are truths and realities upon which we can rely because Jesus is risen from the dead. And in a little while, we will see Jesus descend in clouds of glory to take us to be with him forever. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.